Well, I'm really excited to talk about the Word this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, and this is one of those verses that I always read it, and it gives me pause. It's that verse when the man says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And as I studied it this week, it's really kind of taken on a deeper meaning than it ever has before. So some of this you might have heard before, but as always, you know, like there's always new things. And I'm asking for a new revelation on this. And I think this is one of the greatest prayers that have ever been prayed by someone other than Jesus. And it's one of the most simple prayers, but I think it's one of the most profound and certainly powerful. It was simple and powerful. And it was said by someone who encountered Jesus. And this prayer is a response to Jesus. So this isn't something that happened in the closet somewhere by themselves. This was in response to encountering Jesus. And that's part of what is so powerful. And you'll see it as we jump into this. So I'm gonna read the word out loud. And then we're going to jump in. So this is Mark chapter 9. This is going to be 14 to 29. So just so you know, Jesus was just transfigured. That's what happened before. He was revealed as the Son of God in glorious light. And he took the three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he revealed himself in all of his glory. And they were like, "Whoa, you know what? We should stay here." And Jesus is like, "No, we're not staying here." And they actually went down the hill. And this is what happened afterwards, okay? It's crazy how much happens in Jesus' life. You know, he gets a lot done in a day. I don't know if you knew that, but Jesus gets a lot done in a day. So it says, they're coming down. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them." So the disciples were there, and there was a mob around the disciples. And the scribes arguing with them. And the scribes, they were people who were not a fan of Jesus and his disciples. They were people that were always trying to trick Jesus. They were always trying to nail him as a fraud. Okay, so get this. Like, there was a commotion happening. They were arguing. Verse 15, "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd says, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able to.' And he answered, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him," this is the evil spirit, "it says immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father," now this is happening, okay? And he's talking to the father in the midst of this convulsion. "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, and in some translations it says with tears, and says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." some translations say, and fasting. Amazing. Wow. So one commentary summed it up like this. He found disputing scribes, a distracted father, a demon-possessed boy, and a defeated disciples. And he silenced the scribes, comforted the father, healed the boy, and instructed the disciples. Isn't that amazing? Jesus had an answer for all of them. It's really incredible. So he comes down, and you get the picture. There was a commotion, and there was a great crowd, okay? Like, there was a lot of noise. There was hustle and bustle, and they were all arguing. So we don't know exactly what they're arguing, but I assume, as you know, the disciples tried to cast this demon out. And you need to know that Jesus had given the disciples authority to cast out evil spirits. So if you remember, even Luke 10, we talk about this all the time, the 72, God gave them power, and part of the power that they were given was authority in the name of Jesus to cast out demons. So they had done this ministry before, but they had got to this one father who had this child, and they tried to do it, and they couldn't. And there was a lot of arguing happened. There was a lot of tension. And I believe it was because the scribes were like, nailed it. You know, like they were just like, you fraud. I think that was part of what the tension was. And I think the disciples were a little defensive. You know, like here they had already experienced this victory in the ministry. And all of a sudden they're on their heels a little bit. They're like, oh gosh, where's Jesus? How long is Jesus? Where did Jesus go? I'm assuming this, okay? If I were one of the disciples, I'd be like, Jesus, it's about time you show up. So in the midst of all of this, the disciples are right here. Why can't we cast this demon out? And not only that, we are publicly humiliated. This wasn't like a ministry that was happening in the corner. This was in front of everyone. It was a little embarrassing. So Jesus shows up. What are you arguing about? And his very thought, and I wish I knew what Jesus' face looked like and how he said this. But he said, oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? You know, the one thing I think of in all of this is he came to give his life for us, and he was asking for faith. That there would be a response of faith, that as the people observed Jesus in the flesh, that they would have faith, that they would trust him, that they would believe him. So what he saw in that crowd, and who was the crowd? The scribes, the father, the son, the disciples. He was saying, oh, faithless generation. So Jesus had a litmus test, and he was like, there's a lack of faith here. And he called him out. You are a faithless generation. How long am I going to be with you? And then he says this beautiful word, and this is for them, and this is for you, this is for me. Bring him to me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Bring him to me. So they bring the son, the father brings the son, and Jesus begins to talk with the father and people all around him, and Jesus is speaking just to the father and saying, what's going on? So this is verse 21. Jesus asked the father, how long? And the father says, since childhood. So we don't know how old this son is, but there's this sense that it's just been a long time. It's been forever. It's been that whole child's life. This has become normal, and this is just how it is, and it's terrible, and it's hard, and I've tried everything, and this is just how it is. And he describes how terrible it's been. Like, you can tell he's just, this isn't just a report. Like, I want you to see, like, this is a father talking about the pains that his son is going through, and just how horrific it's been, how defeating it's been. It has been a valley in his life that has no end. And he's saying this evil spirit has tormented him so much. And you get this, that he also is tormented by this. Do you see this? It's not just the son has a problem. You know, like the father carries this. This deep pain and frustration, and this evil spirit throws him in the fire, wants to devour him, wants to destroy him. And I think of Jesus when it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Beloved, this battle that we're in is manifested very outwardly here. But this battle that we have against flesh and blood is just as real. You know, like there is life and death at stake. And so this father is just so discouraged. And then he says this humble ask, but if you can do anything, compassion, have compassion on us and help us. And I don't think that was a faithful declaration. I think that was a weak, defeated, discouraged, I've tried everything, you know? This hasn't been a passive father. He's tried everything. And recently, he even tried the disciples, these godly men who were speaking in the name of God, and nothing happened. And he's just completely defeated, completely discouraged. This is not a confession of faith. This is a, I don't know what to do. If you can help at all, please have compassion on me. Amazing. Talk about an inspiring statement. You know what? I love Jesus. You know, like he responded to that honest, pathetic, discouraged plea. Amazing. If you can help. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for those who believe. Do you see what happened there? If you can, all things are possible for those who believe. Jesus just threw that thing upside down. Do you see that? I honestly always read that, you know, the father's like, if you help, if you can. If I can, all things are possible. If I can, I can do this. No, he threw it back on the father. Do you say that? If you can, all things are possible for them who believe. So Jesus, in the midst of this, we're talking about the son and the problems that the son is having. And Jesus is talking to the father. And all of a sudden, Jesus really is talking to the father and says, if you can, all things are possible for them who believe. Isn't that crazy? He deals with the father first. And he reveals in his father that there is this lack of faith and there is this invitation to believe and trust in Jesus. Before he's even talking about the son, he's revealing the father, talking to the father, and inviting him into faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, he cares about the son. We'll get there, but first he's talking to the father. Isn't that unbelievable? And then he says, all things are possible for the one who believes. And we know this. I mean, this is in the scripture again and again and again, you know. Because of God, all things are possible. In Matthew 19, you know, the disciples are in this place where they're like, what are we going to do? And Jesus says this, with man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, like this is part of the confession that we have as Christians, that with God, all things are possible. And honestly, I love saying that. I love thinking that. But if I pause, and if I am very real with you right now, and if you're real with me, you have to think, all things are possible to those who believe? Really? Really? Huh. See, here's the deal. Jesus is just an amazing speaker with inspiring big ideas, or this is true. This is either really awesome to say and to think and believe, or this is true. What is it? I believe that this is true. All things are possible for those who believe. And honestly, not because I feel like I look at my experience and I'm like, yeah, look at my story. That's my life. No, this is the Word of God. And what I was really challenged with in all of this is, I look at life sometimes and I'm like, I believe, help me believe. But I believe that this is how the kingdom works. This is how Jesus set up the kingdom. Because, yes, we know that God can do anything. He spoke the whole world into existence out of nothing. And somehow this is how he created his kingdom to work. That he is king and he has imparted on his sons and daughters that they would have faith. And in their faith that he would partner with them and do the impossible. So he's talking to the Father and said, if you can, all things are possible to them that believe. He was telling all of them, the scribes, the Father, the Son, the disciples, that this is how the kingdom works. By faith, by faith, by faith. By trusting Jesus and who he is, that he is all that he says he is. He's more than just a great teacher. He has authority over all things. He is the king over all kings, and he is the master over everything. And if we ask anything in his name, it will be done. That's either really awesome to get behind or it's true. It's true. This is how the kingdom works. So the Father, it says immediately. Okay, how long from childhood? If you can, all things are possible through one who believes. It says immediately. Do you see that word? Immediately, the father and child cried out. And it says with tears. That's what another manuscript says. Cried out, like with a loud voice, with tears. There's this emotional response to what Jesus said right away. As soon as Jesus says this, like he was right there. Why? Because the word of God is a penetrating sword. Do you see that? When Jesus spoke, he spoke right into the heart of the Father. And the Father was just laid bare. So he immediately responded. And it was more than just this prayer. Do you see the difference in his prayer? If you can do anything, please help me. To I believe, help my unbelief. I believe as he cried out, help my unbelief. Now I want to think about that for a little bit. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. How does belief and unbelief exist together? Can it exist together? You bet it can. You bet it can. Faith and unbelief together. There is a battle between the two. Now let's set the table here a little bit. In James chapter 1, James is writing and he says, if any one of you needs wisdom, let him ask God. But when he asks, let him believe and not doubt, because anyone who doubts is like a wave tossed to and fro. That person should not expect that they will receive anything from the Lord. Isn't that crazy? That person is double-minded in all of his ways, unstable in all of his ways. And what that double-minded part is this, that there is one part of your mind that is listening to the voice of Jesus and actually having faith that, yes, Jesus can do it. But there's this other side of your mind, this other voice you're listening to that there's no way. There's no way. This is impossible. We're stuck here. So James is talking about this, having two minds. This battle of voices in your mind that, yes, Jesus says this, and I believe he can do that. But I also believe there's no way, because it's impossible. So James says, that person shouldn't expect anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So how in the world does faith and unbelief live together where Jesus responds the way he does and heals the son? How does that happen? You know, I want you to know that unbelief is a really big deal, okay? Unbelief is what launched the people of Israel into 40 years in the wilderness. They had come to the shores of the promised land. If you remember the story, they had sent 12 spies out into the land. 10 came back, and they're like, there's no way. And Joshua and Caleb came back, and they said, you know what? God can do this. The land indeed has lots of giants, but God's going to make a way. And the people were like, there's no way. And God was angry with them and sent them into the wilderness so that that whole generation died. Why? Because of unbelief. Isn't that amazing? That's why before Jesus says, oh, faithless generation. Faithless generation. I'm asking you to have faith, but there's unbelief here. Did you know that when Jesus went to his hometown, he actually didn't do any miracles there? Why? Because of unbelief. He refused to do any work, couldn't do any work because of unbelief there. So he wouldn't even go. And they didn't even think the two people that Jesus was amazed at was a Samaritan woman and a centurion. And what struck him, what Jesus, the Son of God, was amazed by was when he saw faith. He's looking for faith. So unbelief isn't this unfortunate. You know what? It does look impossible. Unbelief is sin. Unbelief is sin. So the father says, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to unpack that a little bit. I believe. That's a confession of faith. Jesus, I hear what you're saying, and I believe you. I believe that you can heal this son. But he also says, help my unbelief. That's a confession of sin. I have unbelief in me. Do you see that this is a response to Jesus? Jesus just showed him that he has unbelief. And when he spoke, there was faith that rose up, but there's also this revelation that I have unbelief in me as well. Part of me thinks, yeah, of course you can do this. And part of me thinks, like, I don't think anything's going to change. And I doubt. So there's this confession of faith, and there's also this confession of sin. But do you know what the difference is? Is that he invited Jesus to help. That's what changed everything. Help my unbelief. There's this revelation of, I am broken here. This is my fault. This is sin. I fall short here. I have unbelief. When you're calling forth faith, help me here. There's this giving it to Jesus. Spurgeon says this, help my unbelief is something a man can only say by faith. Think about this. Help my unbelief can only be said by faith. While men have no faith, they are unconscious of their unbelief. But as soon as you get a little faith, then they begin to be conscious of the greatness of their unbelief. Is that amazing? When you begin to have a little bit of faith, there's also this kind of like, wow, there's so much of me that doubts as well. You know? Those tie together. I really think it kind of ties into this as well. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. You know what I mean? The more you kind of gain understanding, you're like, boy, I sure don't know a lot. Same as with faith. When you begin to have faith, there's also this, like, there's still so much of me that doubts. So I want to make note that the man didn't say, Lord, I believe, but I have some doubts. You know? It wasn't just a statement. It wasn't just, it's like, yeah, this is true about me. It was an acknowledgement of this fault. It's like, this part needs to go. And the key word, the thing that made it all different is, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help my unbelief. See, he realized that this wasn't just something that is true. This was like, God, change this in me. Change this. And you know what I love about Jesus is that he's not offended. He's not offended. He's talking to the Father all through this and responding. He is with him. And he is taking the Father on a spiritual journey. Do you see that? Like, yes, Jesus loves the Son. He's going to heal the Son. But do you know what? He's after the Father. He's after the Father, loves the Father. He wants to help even with our unbelief, beloved. Thank you, God. So Jesus healed him. He healed him. Get out of there, deaf and mute spirit. I command you, get out and never return again. And the body went limp and people were just quiet. All the commotion is hushed now. And it looks like he's dead. He's not dead. Picks him up. Amazing. But I want you to hear what happens afterwards, because the disciples and Jesus go away And it says that privately the disciples ask, why were we not able to cast this out? Remember, I think they were a little embarrassed. You know, they got called out. Why weren't we able to cast them out? We've done this before. Why not? And Jesus says this profound statement. He says, this kind can only come out through prayer. And other manuscripts say fasting. This kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. So one thing you need to know that Jesus addresses here is there is a kind of spiritual stronghold that's going to take a little bit more work. It's going to take a little bit more power. It's going to take a little bit more faith. But there's this implication that this too can have victory. Amen? This too can have victory. But it's going to take prayer and fasting. Now, something that kind of was comical as I was thinking about it is Jesus says, this kind only comes out through prayer. It's not like they're like, Peter, you should have prayed first. That was it. If I prayed first, we would have done it. You skipped the opening prayer. What were you thinking? Yeah, we'll do that next time. No, this is not formulaic. This is talking about communing in deep dependence with Jesus. This is about talking about a relationship that is ongoing, steady, and devoted, and disciplined. Because this comes out, Jesus is the only one who can do this. And here's something that you need to know, is that faith is so tied in with prayer and communion with Jesus. Do you see that? Faith is tied to the two. And faith is found in those who persist in prayer. You know that's true. Not pray. You know, Pharisees pray. Lots of people pray. I'm talking about faithful men and women of God who persist in prayer. Faith is found in that. Because faith boils up with people who are given there. So I believe one of the greatest demonstrations of faith is to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and not give up. That is faith. And beloved, I believe that's why Jesus sometimes doesn't answer our prayers right away. Because, yes, he wants to answer them, but he wants to develop something far greater, and it is called faith that perseveres. There's a deep link between prayer and faith. You know, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus shared this parable, and he said this, Luke 18 once, he said, and he told a parable to this effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he gave this parable of this judge, and there was this widow who kept bugging the judge, and the judge wouldn't give in to her demands. And finally, he was like, fine, I don't want to do this, but because you're so persistent, I'll finally give in. And Jesus says, how much more your father? How much more your father? And after that, at the end of that parable, he says this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Amazing. When Jesus comes back, is he going to find faith? Man. So there is a link between persistent prayer and faith. So when Jesus is talking about this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting, he's not talking about an opening prayer. He's talking about this deep, consistent, persistent connection with God in faith, dependence on God. He says, that's how this kind comes out. Amazing. Personal contact with Jesus, our Savior, is how we drive away unbelief. We seek his face and we pray desperately and expectantly. Amen? Amazing. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. You know, just as we conclude and we worship, I want to spend some time And Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would reveal in our life where this is playing out. And I know God showed me areas where I'm struggling with this. There's part of me that believes. I believe. But there's part of me that is just so stuck. So discouraged. Because this is how it is. This is how it's always been. And I don't think this is ever going to change. Do you know what I mean? So maybe this morning, as we're talking about this, there's this part of you that relates to the sun. And I think of that, how the sun has been stuck in this since childhood. It's the only life they've known. It's just been forever with them. And it's become so normalized that there's no expectation that it will ever change. And the sun has given up hope that this will ever be different. Maybe some of you can relate to the Father. There's someone in your life that you've cared for so deeply, and you see them and they're so stuck. And you've lost hope over them because you've tried everything and nothing's changed. You've become defeated and discouraged, and part of you have just given up because nothing's changed. You've even talked to godly people about it, and they haven't seemed to be able to help you at all. You know, I think about the Father and all the godly people he talked to, including the disciples. And he had to come to Jesus. And beloved, there's some things that people can't help you with. They can tell you where you need to go, but there are things that you need to bring to Jesus. He's the only one. You've tried people. You've tried books. You've tried therapy, whatever. And it's just Jesus. You have to come to Jesus. So, beloved, I want to invite you into desperate, dependent prayer. I believe. Help my unbelief. God, there's part of me that doesn't believe. There's part of me that I've given up. And I confess that to you. Help me here. Help me here. Help me here. I believe. Help my unbelief. Can I have you just pray with me? God, I thank you that when you looked at the crowd, you knew exactly where the Father was, and you knew exactly where his Son was. And that you love them so much that you wouldn't just deal with the physical, you were dealing with the very core of it. And I thank you for that. And beloved, if this is you, you find yourself as the Father or the Son, I just ask that you would be honest with God and pray that sincerely. God, I believe you. Help my unbelief. I give it to you. Help me. Jesus, I thank you that you love us, that you're not offended by our unbelief. But God, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would raise us up as a people, that we'd be full of faith, that we'd be absolutely dependent on you, desperately in pursuit of you. And God, that you would find in us a people who believe you, who believe that with God all things are possible. So God, root out unbelief in us. Help us to be people of hope, even as we think about this Advent season. Hope, hope. Jesus is coming soon. God, we love you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. And all of God's children say, Amen.